And the next day after, John stood, John the Baptist, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So we see that John, two of John's disciples, are now following Christ. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Most people believe that the other one was John who wrote the gospel here. So these are now following Christ. And one of them, who's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ.
Amen.
And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. So now we saw the two disciples of John are now following Jesus, and now Peter is brought on board to a certain extent. But the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So now Philip is following. Verse 45. Philip, who just was following Jesus, findeth Nathanael, probably a friend of his, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He had a hard time with that city. He's like, they have a bad reputation there. Okay, so he makes his little comment. Philip didn't even argue with him. Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip calleth thee, thou wert under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael now believes. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I saw thee, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for this time we have to be here together. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time, speak to our hearts through your word. May we be strengthened, may we be encouraged, and may we be challenged. Help us to make any adjustments in our life you feel we need to make because of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me give you the backdrop of what's going on here, and then we'll make some comments. In these verses, we are in the beginning days of Christ's ministry. What I mean by that, it's the beginning of the time that Jesus now is going to start going public. He's going to start ministry. He's going to start going around, getting ready. Those 3 years leading up to the time that would lead to his crucifixion. In John chapter 1, you see that he had just recently been baptized by John the Baptist. And now he's a few days away from his first miracle, changing the water into wine. Not the kind of wine you're thinking about, right? So he's getting ready. Now people are starting to come to him. Key followers who are going to be key in his life and key after his life are now starting to be brought to him. They're going to start traveling with him. Eventually, they are going to die for him. These men that are being gathered to him will be the ones that the book of Acts says that they turn the world upside down with the gospel. So that's what's going on here. But before they got to this point in their life, particularly these men in chapter 1, they had to first meet Christ, and so he could change them into what he wanted them to be. Now, by the way, God does that in our life. We come to Christ, and we meet him for whatever reason, and then he seeks to change our life so that we can honor and glorify him, and we can go out and be a witness of his love. But he has to change us. That's what God wants to do for us. How did this happen to the men that we're going to look at here? The two followers of John that go. Simon Peter, and then Nathanael and Philip. How did these men get changed? What are some of the things we look at in the story that brought these men to Christ so that he could change them and they could help him reach the world? How does God accomplish that in us? God wants to work in our life. Amen. If you're new to our church and someone brought you here, you weren't brought here by accident. You're here for a reason.
Amen.
God has something for you. God wants to do something in your life. If you come to our church, you've been here for a while, and you're a member, God wants to continue to do something in your life, and God wants to use you to accomplish something great in somebody else's life.
Amen.
But how does that happen? Well, there are four instances here, and in each instance, there was a different way that God reached out to these people. How are people changed? How can we be changed? Let me give you four things this morning from our text. Number one, we're changed because of the preaching of the truth.
Yeah.
We're changed because of the preaching in the truth, yeah. of the truth. And the first example here in the first few verses, John had been bearing witness of Jesus Christ. John was a preacher of righteousness. This is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner to Christ. He was preparing the way for Christ. He had followers as he preached that followed him. He preached the truth to. Two of them in this story are going to follow Christ. When he saw Jesus, by the way, this is not the first time that he had said this. It was the second time he had identified Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, if you know your Old Testament, the Lamb of God has significance, particularly to the people of Israel. That would hearken and pull them back to the Passover. And the Lamb that God provided to help them to save their life as they came out of Egypt. But it was a picture of what the coming Messiah would one day do. Die for our sins. By the way, if you want to sum up the whole message of the Bible, you can do it in that phrase, behold the Lamb of God. As we look at in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is pointing to the need of a lamb. If you look at Genesis when Isaac was going to be sacrificed, it was, where is the lamb? That's really the story of the Old Testament. And the story of the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, is, behold the Lamb, he's here. And so that message would be very familiar to them. Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That was the message John was conveying to them, that Jesus Christ would be our sacrificial lamb that would die for our sin. And by the way, when Jesus goes public, John had no problem with his disciples leaving and now following Christ. You see, before, John was pointing people to the coming Christ, and now that Jesus was here, he was pushing people to the Christ that was already there.
Yeah.
He said, I must decrease, he must increase. That was John's whole message.
Amen.
By the way, it's very interesting, when the two disciples go to start following Jesus, Jesus didn't say, whom are you seeking? It's very interesting. What did he say? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Very interesting that a lot of people, a little side note, when we come to Christ, some people use Christ as an end to their means. I'll come to church and I'll do this whole church in Christian thing as long as what I want to happen happens. I need help in this area of my life. I need help in that area of my life. And so as long as I'm coming, I feel like I get that help from Jesus, I'll be all right. By the way, that's not what Jesus wants from you. Jesus wants you completely. And by the way, if Jesus has you completely, he will clean up those areas in your life. But those are a byproduct. They're not the primary thing. The primary thing ought to be Jesus Christ. But if we want to sum this whole thing up, what I'm getting to here is, what was used in those men's life to get them to Christ? It was John standing forth and preaching the word and saying, he is the Lamb of God. Let me just say something to you. One thing that will help you, one thing that will help change your life and get you to where God wants you to be, is hearing the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's what God wants us. It's preaching that changes us. You say, well, who are you or who is whoever that gets up here to preach? Nothing. But it's the Word of God that goes out that changes people's lives. And by the way, you know, this is a small, I hear people say, look, you know, the thing that will change our country is preaching. That is not true. The thing that will change our country is the preaching of God's word.
Yeah.
And there's too many churches that sidestep that. They have cute little titles and cute little subjects to draw people in that would not normally go to church. They want to talk about, they have an obsession with the physical part of marriage. And they think, oh, we'll throw that out there. And that's kind of radical. I'll get people here. Why not just preach what the Bible says?
Amen.
See, the Bible will help you in every single area of your life.
Amen.
I heard about a guy, his summer sermon series, every summer is whatever the hottest movies are, that's his summer sermon series. If Superman's, by the way, don't trust anybody that runs around in their underwear, okay?
Come on now.
Now you know why Superman runs around in his underwear, right? Him and Chuck Norris had a fight. They said the loser has to wear his underwear on the outside. Thank you for getting that problem. Now, the point is this. So if Superman's a big movie, I'm going to have a sermon on Superman because that'll get people here. That's retarded.
Right. Come on.
Okay? You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to learn the Bible.
Come on. Amen.
And God, and what I say, well, I read my Bible. That's great. Read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you're going nowhere in your Christian life.
Yeah.
You are going nowhere. We've been challenging you this year. Get in your Bible. Read your Bible. We're 3 weeks into this thing, and I hope you're following the schedule. Well, I'm a little bit behind. That's okay. Catch up.
Yeah.
Well, let me just tell you this. You also need to hear the Word of God preached, and you need to hear it taught.
Amen.
See, it'll line up with the things that you're reading.
Yes.
You say, I don't quite understand all the Bible. That's okay. Come, and each week you'll learn a little thing here, and you'll learn another thing here. And as you're reading your Bible, it'll all line up.
Come on.
But the preaching of the Word of God. Churches now, the big thing, I get all these, because you work in a church, you get on someone's email list, and they email you all the nonsense. I got an email, I shouldn't have read it. It's like, you know, preaching, it's a dying art. People don't want you to get up and tell them what God's Word says. Really? That's the Bible mandate. God wants His Word taught. God wants His Word preached.
Amen.
Turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll look at a few verses here. 2 Timothy. It's important that we learn God's Word because that's what accomplishes His will in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. It says this, but continue thou in the things that the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Talking to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So he says, Timothy, keep on from them. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Yeah.
It's not, look, the Bible is not a book written by man.
Yeah.
It's a book written by God through man.
Yeah.
These are God's words. Okay? And so sometimes people are like, well, you know, I didn't like, that's fine. That's what God says though. Okay? But it's given by God, it's given by His inspiration, and is profitable, it's helpful for doctrine, He names for error, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, or lady of God, may be perfect, mature, entire, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, God's word helps in all those four areas to make us mature, to help us to grow in our faith, to be the Christian that God wants us to be, thoroughly furnished. Think about when you're furnished, think about how it has everything it needs in the house. You have all the tools you need. That comes from God's word. Not just by reading it, although that is primary. Let me just say that. That's primary. Well, I don't read my Bible. I just come to church to get the Word of God. You're not getting enough. Now, that's a good start. Get in the Bible for yourself. But you do need preaching. Now, look at the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, that's just talking about the Word of God. It's not talking about preaching. Well, look what he tells Timothy in verse 2. Preach the Word.
Amen.
Be instant, in season. Out of season. Now look at the four things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine. A few verses later, he basically restates the four purposes of Scripture and says that preach it that way.
Amen.
Why? God wants us to encourage one another. He wants you to learn God's word, and he wants you to be under preaching. What are the things he mentions here? He mentions doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. It's that which is right. Proper doctrine. By the way, don't go to a church that doesn't have proper doctrine, isn't worth going to. Most churches are nothing more than a social club.
Come on.
That's all it is. It sounds good on the outside, but you better open up the hood and see what's underneath. They better have proper Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Teaching. What is salvation? Okay, all those things. What are the key doctrines of the Bible? Most of them are so wishy-washy. There's a guy here started a church in Long Beach. I don't even know if it's still going. I got an email. This is probably 8-9 years ago. Revolution. The name of the church was Revolution 242. I'm like, what? What? It's Revolution 242. Are we taking over the government? And so he had a website, so I'm like, let me go to his website. And I checked their doctrinal statement. It was so wishy-washy, there was nothing there. There was no beliefs there at all. I'm like, I could not tell what this alleged church believed. That's important.
Right.
What does the Bible teach? That's doctrine. That's that which is right. Reproof. What is reproof? Or reprove in the other verse. That is what is not right. Reproving. You say, sometimes I hear something in the church against something. You know what that is? That's reproof. That is what is not right.
Amen.
Not only does the Bible teaches what is right, the Bible teaches us what is not right.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And unless you're perfect, you're going to hear something sometimes that goes against your grain.
Yeah. Come on.
It goes against my grain. Okay? It goes against all of us. Why? None of us are perfect. But God wants us to strive to live right, so there's reproof, that which is not right. Correction or rebuke. What is that? Correction or rebuke. How to get it right. If this isn't right, here's what we need to do to make it right. Okay? It's not just get up and let's share the negative news. It's here's what God says. Now what can we do about it to make it right? And then there's instruction or exhortation, how to keep it right. Once we're on that right path, what do we got to do to keep our relationship right? By the way, these are all in the Scriptures.
Amen.
And these are the things God wants us to share.
Come on,
man. Years ago, someone left our church and went to their church. Well, I like this church because they just focus on the love of God. That's good. But God's love encompasses a lot of things. How can you get up and only say the positive when God says if you're not careful, there's a lot of negative that is going to kill your love for the positive? We want to have the positive love for God. What would affect my relationship to keep me from loving God? Those things need to be dealt with also. You can't sweep them under the rug. You need to deal with them. preaching. This is not a perfect church, okay? But we encourage you, come to church as often as you can. Be with God's people. Hear God's word. It's supplementing that which you should be doing and reading on your own. And it's encouraging you to keep you going in the way you should go. And it's warning you against those things that would hurt you and stop you from being what God wants you to be. Preaching. I can just look back over my life and so many things I heard and I learned when I heard someone get up and preach and share from the word of God. And I'm like, that's God's word. I can't argue with it.
Yeah,
and that's something I need to make an adjustment in my life. And these men followed Jesus because they heard John the Baptist preaching about him and said, that's all I need. I'm going to follow the Lamb. Preaching. Let me say another thing that will help change our life. There's the preaching of the word, and then there's the passion of encouragement. We see that Andrew goes and finds Simon Peter, his brother. He is zealous, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. By the way, it's always amazing, you know, who brings the most visitors to church primarily? Usually it's a newer type comer. You're newer to church. Why? Because when you're newer to church, you know a lot more people who don't go to church. That's just how it is. I work at the church. And so I have to purposely find people that my friends primarily are friends of this church. It doesn't mean I'm not a friend of sinners. I don't love sinners. You can go to see about that. Okay? But as you go around in your life, you're meeting people who you don't know. And you invite them to church. And you're trying to get them here. But those, when you're a newcomer, you're a little closer to some people that are in church, and it's just a little easier to get them to come to church with you.
Yep.
By the way, that's where you reach out to first. Immediately, he went and got somebody new, very close. Who was it? Simon Peter. But I like it. And by the way, if you read the book of John, Andrew was doing that a lot. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Where did the food come from? Andrew found a kid that had a pretty serious sack lunch. I mean, yeah, this guy had all kinds of loaves of bread and fish. He's like, hey, let's go see Jesus. Amen? You brought the kid to Jesus. Then there was some others. There was some Greeks that were looking to meet Jesus. He brought them to Jesus. Andrew was kind of a bringer. He was bringing people to Jesus all the time. You know what we need in our church and all the churches? We need individuals who don't just follow Christ, but they find others.
Yeah.
Find others. That's what God wants us to do. And we have that passion and encourage them to come to church. Many times it starts in our own family. We get that concern for those in our family, don't we? Remember in the early days when I first started going to church, I had that zeal and I was reaching out to my friends and so forth, but I tried to reach out to my dad. And I was waiting for the right opportunity to witness to him. And he had a shop. I started working for him again. I worked for him before I was a Christian, and he didn't like the way I was living then. And then after I started working for him as a Christian, he was getting on me like, man, you went a little bit overboard the wrong way. You know, first my hair was too long, now it's too short. Now it's non-existent, okay? So that wouldn't be an issue. And then it's like, you know, messing around and do this, now it's like you're too straight-laced. And I waited for a day for something to be brought up, and he heard this radio I was listening to in the back. It's like, man, what is that? Wasn't the stuff I used to listen to. And I had an opportunity. I shared the gospel with him. Now he was hard. He would not listen. And he was pretty passionate about it. But I went after him. I was trying to get him.
Amen.
And there are family members. Look, I remember started going to church and I went for about a month. My mom went with me. I don't know. Did you start going with us right away, Andrew?
No.
Yeah, my mom and I started going. And then, next thing you know, my aunt and my grandmother lived down the street. They started going with us. And then next thing you know, my aunt Nancy and some of them started coming with us. And then the next thing you know, it was Uncle Jim and Aunt Judy started going with us. And pretty soon, we had a couple pews of our family there. And we all started just coming to church. Oh, my brother-in-law came with me, and he got saved. He got baptized. My sister was coming. We had two pews of my family members at church just about every Sunday, and then we'd go home afterwards, and we would have a meal together.
Amen.
Okay? It's just like, hey, we just all started bringing each other.
Good.
That's how it should be. When you get saved, or after you love God, you want others to find him too. We don't want to just be found, we want to be finders. Going out there and finding those people that God would want us and inviting them. Now, how do we help people? Well, the verse here says he brought them. It wasn't just, you know, here, let me give you this, go that way. You know, hey, I'm glad you came to church. I hope you live for God. He took them and he brought them to church. Or he brought them to Christ. He was with him. You see, we help people by coming alongside them and encouraging them and helping them get to where God wants them to be. Not just saying, oh, there's the way, I hope you make it. You know, there's some pitfalls there, just make sure you keep your eyes open. We come alongside somebody and we encourage them. By the way, isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to be here for one another? Aren't we supposed to be here to help people get to where God wants them to be? Not just point the direction, although sometimes that's all you can do, but to say, there's the direction, let me show you, please come. I remember in my experience as I was going to church, I started going to Gethsemane there. My family was coming, but I was kind of in no man's land there. I really was kind of high school age, but I didn't really go to high school very much. I wasn't really a high schooler. I got booted out and the whole nonsense. And I didn't know the college-age kids because I really wasn't quite old enough to hang around with the college-age group they had there. So I was just kind of no man's land. And so I would just kind of, I didn't go to the singles class. I couldn't go to the high school class. I just slipped in my family. We'd sit in the auditorium class with Brother Black. We were just doing that. And so I was kind of growing and I really didn't have anybody to, they didn't, you know, I kind of still looked weird and I wasn't in their class. They kind of saw me. They were kind and very gracious. But I wasn't really one of them because I wasn't in their little group. But the assistant pastor took an interest in me, Dave Sisson. And he saw I was coming, and he would come there, and he would encourage me. He'd do things like, I like playing basketball. Still do. But as good as I used to be, I'm still better than most of you. And so he would, after church, he would just hang out with me. And this was a married man of the family, and I was, you know, 18 years old, and we'd go after church, and the church had a basketball hoop, and we'd play basketball. Now, he was good.
Yeah.
He was good. I couldn't beat him. He was good. I'd say, oh, let's play horse. Let's try that. It doesn't matter. You know, behind your head, sideways, with your eyes blindfolded, and your foot in your mouth. And he'd still make it. It was just ridiculous. But he did that and spent time with me and encouraged me. The first time I ever went out sharing the gospel, he's like, hey, you need to come out with me on Thursday. They did it on Thursday. And I'm like, I'll come. And I would come. If I said I'm coming, I'm coming. He goes, no, I'll pick you up. I said, no, I'll meet you at church. He goes, no, I'll pick you up. I'm like, all right, pick me up. He wanted to make sure that I was coming.
Yeah.
And you know what? He cared. Until 6 months in, I started getting some friends my age. He was there side by side to kind of encourage me. By the way, I didn't know the lingo. Now, you know, there the respect was you called by their last name, Brother Sisson. He was older. I didn't know. I just, hey, Dave, what are you doing? And I'm calling Dave. It's not, he didn't care. It was my son-in-law's dad saw me one time, called Dave. He goes, you called Brother Sisson Dave? I'm like, that's his name, man. He's like, call Brother Sisson. Call Brother Sisson. But he was an encouragement. He came next to me and helped me along the way. Everybody needs someone like that. Let me give you two exhortations along those lines. First of all, if you've been here for a while, don't just come for yourself. Who can you encourage? Maybe there's a new person in your Sunday school class. You can take them out to eat. You can encourage them and help them and maybe answer their questions. Hey, if you're newer here, get to know some of the folks that have been to church here for a while. You say, man, some of the stuff going on in church here, I don't quite get it. It's different to me. Hang around with some, get to know some of the folks here and kind of learn what we're doing here.
Come on.
Number three. What else helped change? There was prompting for a commitment. There was a prompting for a commitment. Now, we see that John sent some guys. We see that Andrew gets his brother. Now Jesus gets involved. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And pretty much that's it. Jesus gets involved and says, hey, I want commitment, follow me. You see, if you're going to grow, there comes a time you need to make commitments. By the way, say, why is Jesus the one asking for commitments, not the others? Because Jesus is the one who we commit to. Commitments. Never be afraid to make spiritual commitments. As I look at my life, so many things I've done, I started those things because I either heard preaching about it, or I learned it somewhere, and or someone who encouraged me taught me about it, and I said, that's what God wants me to do. I'm going to commit myself to doing it. Jesus said, follow me. That was all it took. He started following him. He became one of Christ's disciples. By the way, not everybody who's a Christian gets to that point of becoming a disciple. A disciplined one. A true follower and learner of Jesus Christ. Wanting to be like him. And that's what we all should be doing. But it takes commitment. I started attending church on Sunday morning. And then I realized if I was going to grow my faith, I should go to one of the services. So the first commitment I made was going to church on Sunday morning. The second commitment I made was I'm going to go to all the services. I didn't know anything about the Christian life. Everything was new to me. And I thought, man, I don't know much, but I know that if I'm going to learn it, I better go to more of the church services. And so I made that commitment. And after I made the commitment, I went to the Wednesday night service, rode my motorcycle, and got a flat tire. Didn't know anybody in the church, and I had to roll that thing home. I'm like, well, thank you, Lord. That was a blessing. You know, I guess this commitment thing has a two-edged sword. But I started going to all the services because I committed to it. I started living for Christ. Why? Because I gave a commitment. I thought about it. I thought, well, what am I going to do as a Christian? I thought, you know what? I'm going 100%. I remember that time. It wasn't just something that happened on accident. I said, you know what? If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to be half-hearted. I'm not going to play around. I am going to make a go of it. And I made a commitment to do it. Started going everything. Started reading my Bible. So, hey, you got to read your Bible. I said, done. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to get in it right now. I went and bought myself a Bible. And then later on, they showed me a better Bible. And I spent the money and got a great, read it. Why? Because I made commitment. I started giving by commitment. I knew I was supposed to give, and I started in the early days, but I thought, this is what God wants me to do. I know that's what he wants me to do. I committed. Started sharing my faith by commitment. Hey, we need to go out there. We need to let the world know about Christ. It's like, if that's what God wants for me, I am going to make a commitment. I got married by commitment. Not everything turns out the way you want. Now, okay? That's what marriage is. Not like, man, it'll just try this thing. No, it's commitment. Got to get in this thing. And I love it.
Yeah.
Commitment. Say, I'm new. What is all this when after the service everybody comes down here and pray? I'll tell you what it is. All we're saying is if God speaks to you about something during the service, and God kind of, by the way, he speaks to everybody. If there's a certain thing that kind of just like you're thinking about, God speaking to you about, that time is just to come up here and pray about it and talk to God about it. Maybe make a commitment to it. That's all. It's not no magical. I got to come down here, you know, and throw holy water. We're not talking about that. It's commitments.
Amen.
If you're going to grow, you have to make a commitment. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And the last thing is this. By presenting an invitation. In the story of Philip and Nathanael, Philip, new convert, Jesus said, follow me. He goes, all right, I'll do it. And he goes to his friend and he says, hey, we found him. We found the Messiah. We found the coming king. Here he is. He's here. And he goes, yes, nothing good comes from there. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm not too sure about that. You know what he said? What did he say? Come and see. Can't explain it to you. I know he's the one. I ain't going to argue with you about it. All I know is you ought to come talk to him for yourself. Remember the early days, as a Christian, I got to share the gospel. I didn't know anything about anything. My friends were kind of like, hey, what happened to you? We don't see you anymore. It's because I ain't doing those things you guys are doing. I stopped that. I remember one Friday they came to my house and they're like, "What? Where have you been the last while? You know, and it's Friday night. You know what we did on Friday night? We didn't go soul winning. And I come to my house like, man, what are you doing? And to be honest with you, I was in my bedroom reading my Bible. So they asked, so what have you been doing, man? What are you doing tonight? I said, I've been reading my Bible. I'm like, excuse me? I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, they're like, okay, well, hey, you gotta go. See you later. But I didn't know anything. All I knew was come and see. So I started calling, like, hey, man, what are you doing on Sunday? Well, just come to church with me. Saying, what is it all about? So I can't really explain it to you. Just come and see.
Amen.
Now, Jesus wasn't at our church physically. Okay? He was there spiritually. But I remember during the invitation, I knew my friends were saved. I said, hey, you know what? You need to go talk to somebody. They're like, really? I said, yeah, I want you to talk to this guy. I want you to talk to him about something. And during the invitation, I bring down my brother's sister. Dave, can you talk to my buddy? I don't think he knows Christ. And can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah. And many of my friends got saved. Now, some of them came, but they didn't like church. That was okay. But I didn't know how to talk to them, but I just gave them an invitation. Why don't you come to Christ? Until I knew how to do it. An invitation. Hey, invite people. You say, I don't know how to talk about this whole God thing. Look, some of you that are new, your family is like, what is going on here? It's like, I can't explain it. Why don't you just come with me and see?
Amen.
Invitation. You see, you don't have to know everything. All you got to know is what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
I heard a story. There was a man named Aldous Huxley. And he lived up until, I think, 1960. He lived in the early part of the 1900s. And he was an agnostic. He was anti-God and everything else. He went to some kind of conference back early in his life. And this group of people were all staying in the same place. They had work to do. And it came to be Sunday, and they said, we're not working on Sunday because most of the people are going to church. But he was not a church-going man. He didn't have anything to do with God. And so, as they were leaving for church, he was hanging out there. He saw a young man. The young man said, hey, he told the young man, he goes, I don't want you to go to church with me. And he goes, I don't want you to go to church today. I want you to stay back and talk with me about Christ. And the young man was a little bit taken back. He goes, look, I'm not as brilliant as you are. I don't know everything. I don't want to sit here and debate with you. He goes, I wouldn't be able to answer your questions anyhow. He goes, and I can't change your mind. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to waste my time. Anyway, he told the man, he goes, you know what? I don't want to debate with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here and tell me everything that Jesus Christ has done for you. I won't even argue with you at all. I just want to hear it. And so the young man agreed. He stayed back, and for 2 hours he talked about what Jesus did for him.
Amen.
At the end of 2 hours, this Huxley guy started crying and said, you know, I'd give my left arm if I could believe like you believe. Now, he didn't have the faith to get saved, but he knew that Jesus had done something in that young man's life.
Yep.
You don't have to sit there and debate with people. What has Jesus done for you?
Amen.
Use that as an invitation for Jesus to do something in their life.
Amen.
God wants to change us. God wants to change others. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in that group that you're on that changing progress. And I'd say, follow some of these things. Maybe you've been here for a while. Hey, don't just come to church. Be a change agent. Be someone that goes out and helps make a difference in the life of somebody else and bring them to the one who can change their life. Let's all stand together.